Let's open in a word of prayer together. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we long for it to take root in our own hearts and through the power of your spirit, grow us into the men and women you want us to be. We thank you, Lord, that that is a process that is dependent upon your power and not upon us, because we tend to fail in those things, Lord. We just don't have the power on our own to accomplish what you want. But with you, all things are possible. So Lord, we pray for your wisdom this morning, for hearts and ears and minds to be open to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to finish up our study of Genesis chapter 3 this morning by looking at verses 20 through 24. Now, you might remember that in verses 14 through 19, God declares judgment on all the participants in the fall of man. In verse 14, God details the judgment on the serpent, for the serpent was an accomplice to the fall of man. Then in verse 15, there's judgment on Satan. On verse 16, there's judgment on the woman. And in verses 17 and 19, there's judgment on the man. And because man was in charge of the earth, in verse 18, there is judgment on creation itself. And now we get to verses 20 through 24. I'm going to read those together because these are some additional consequences, if you will, to the fall of man. And what ultimately happens to Adam and Eve is detailed here in verses 20 through 24. So let's read them together. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, there are three things here in these verses that I want to spend some time on this morning. The first is that Adam names his wife. And that is found in verse 20. The second is that God clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins, which we see in verse 21. And the third thing that we're going to talk about is their expulsion from the garden, as noted in verses 22 and 24. So the first thing that we're going to look at is Adam names his wife Eve. So one of the results of the fall is that Adam gives his wife a name. Now, that sounds really strange, because we know that in the first three chapters, or before this time, she was just known as the woman. You know, how would you like to just, "Hey, woman," that's the name of your wife, right? But the reason for that was in chapter 2, she was named in the Hebrew Isha, I-S-H-A, which means she came from the man, and the man was named Ish. So it was Ish and Isha. I don't know if they called themselves that, but that's what their names were. And it was a testimony that she was his complement, that she was his counterpart, that she was his helper, that she was to share dominion with him, that the two of them were one in the sense of their joint operation together to manage the creation in which God had given them. But now that purpose has been marred, right? It has been distorted. And so the first thing that Adam does after the fall is he names his wife Eve. And in the Hebrew, Eve means life. It means life. And the reason for him doing that is the stipulation that God had given them in Genesis 2 to fill the earth, multiply, make children and fulfill it, still needed to be fulfilled. So the reason Adam called her life would be because she was going to become the mother of all living children that were to come from them. Now, Adam and Eve had also been sentenced to physical death. And so he names his wife Life because he understood she would be the vehicle for propagating and continuing life through childbearing, even though they would both now die. So it was a reminder to him that this woman is my life. And for you men out there, you know that that's true. Without your wife, life would be over. Yes. Amen. Amen. So Adam calls his wife Life. Now the second thing that happens is that God clothes Adam and Eve with animal skins, and that's noted in verse 21. And it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So you might remember in just a few verses earlier in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, after Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit, they noted that they were naked and they clothed themselves with fig leaves. They took these big giant leaves from the trees and they sewed them together and covered themselves with vegetation. And God, as you know, trampled through the garden and he asked for Adam and Eve, where are you? And they said, we are naked and we hid ourselves. And that's where the terrible nature of their sin was exposed. So it says now in verse 21 that God provided garments of skin for them, obviously made from the animals God had created and now had killed, to cover them. This was the first blood sacrifice. It was the first exposure to Adam and Eve of what death meant. We are not told if they had seen God actually kill the animals for which they would be clothed. But this is their first introduction as to what it meant to die. Now it says that God clothed them. And there's two ways to look at this. The first way is that God actually made a physical provision for them to put a garment or a clothing upon them. But more importantly, it's a picture of what God did spiritually for them. God killed an innocent animal. Its blood was shed. God took the animal, removed the skin of it, and then he clothed Adam and Eve with it. It is the first example of the theological term called atonement. And atonement means a reparation for a wrong. It is taking an action to correct a previous wrongdoing. It is doing something right for having done something wrong. So when I make atonement to my beloved for forgetting to put my laundry away, or forgetting to make the bed, or forgetting to clean, I make atonement, right? I bring flowers to her or something. Does that atone for my sin? So God says, I'm going to kill an animal, Adam and Eve. I'm going to take that skin of that animal and put it upon yourself. I'm going to clothe you with it. And the reason I'm going to do that is I'm going to cover your nakedness. You had tried to cover it with your own making, but that's not how it should be covered. I have to cover it. I have to make it right. Several years later, after this event, in fact, probably closer to 4,000 years later, God himself became man to substitute himself and take on our rightful punishment for dying on a cross. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Romans 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So let me just give you a few spiritual lessons about this verse. And I'm going to start with a little story. I mentioned that my youngest son is getting married. So in anticipation of his marriage, I'm responsible for a couple of things. We're to present a rehearsal dinner, right? So I have to get dressed up for the rehearsal dinner. And I'm not much one to get dressed up. So my beloved wisely said, well, you better try on some slacks and that sports coat you've had in the closet for months and make sure they still fit. And I said, I think that's a really good idea. So I did that. And unfortunately, what fit me a few years ago does not fit me today. My sports coat needed an alteration. I need a new pair of pants. I'm older. I've shrunk. So I'm still waiting for the new pair of pants. But my point is this. You have to dress up to go to certain ceremonies, right? You have to dress up to go to a rehearsal dinner. My son called me and said, Dad, you know, do you have a black suit? I said, no. Dad, I think you're going to need one for the wedding. I said, well, okay. So off to Nordstrom's, I went to get a black suit. Because my son wants a black suit at his wedding, and he wants me to wear a black suit there. And by the way, I'm part of the ceremony, which I'm honored to be. But my point is this, I have to dress up to look a certain way at the rehearsal dinner, and I have to dress up to look a certain way at the wedding. And you all know what that's all about, right? You have to have certain clothes to match a ceremony that you're going to. So the question comes, how should we dress if we're going to meet God? If God calls you on the phone or sends you an invitation and says, I'd like you to meet with me for a dinner invitation, what are you going to wear when you come to have dinner with the Lord? So here are the spiritual points that I want you to get with that kind of thing in mind. And here's the first one. To come to God, have dinner with him, have fellowship with him, be at a wedding with him, be together with him, you have to have the right kind of clothes. You have to have the proper covering. And that covering, the Bible says, is himself or his own righteousness. It can't be anything that you've made or done or anything. It's kind of ironic. There's nothing that you can wear that's going to make you appropriate for God's presence. Absolutely nothing. God said to Isaiah chapter 61 verse 10, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Now, why did Isaiah say that? Because of this. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Galatians 3:27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The only kind of cloth that you can wear to be in God's presence is the cloth that God gives you. And that is a robe, a cloth of righteousness. Before we were believers, before we came to faith, we all have a righteousness account. The Bible says we have a bank account. And before we were believers, we had no righteousness in that account. Zero. And we need righteousness to be in God's presence. And when God kindled in our hearts the idea that God was there and that God loved us and God could forgive us our sins and led us to faith, and we came to that point and we placed our faith in him, God deposited his righteousness into that account. He, at that moment, clothed us with his righteousness. So to come to God, one must have a proper covering. The second thing to note is the covering that Adam and Eve made for themselves was not acceptable. God said to them, that covering of fig leaves is just not going to cut it. And you know, people spend a lot of time and a lot of effort trying to come to God with the fig leaves that they've made. Maybe it's the idea that I've helped my neighbors all my life. Maybe it's the idea that I wrote a great book and gave lots of wisdom to people. Not that those things are wrong, but they are wrong when they're used to earn merit with God and to come to God on your own terms. The only way that Adam and Eve came to God was they were naked. Think about that. God took off their fig leaves to put on his righteousness. It's so opposite to what we would do. You might remember, I certainly do, when in junior high school, you're in PE class. First time you had to take showers with a bunch of guys. It's a little embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be naked, to let yourself be viewed. But the only way to come to God to be clothed is to be naked. Nakedness was a picture of Adam and Eve's sinfulness. And the only way God could cover them was to God to say to them, hey, you have to show me the nakedness of your sin. That's why it's hard to come to God. It's hard to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you violated his standard, that you need clothing because you want to clothe yourself. So the covering made by Adam and Eve, and hence any man-made covering, is not acceptable. God says to Isaiah, again in Isaiah 64, 6, he says, all our righteousness, all the things we attempt to do to cover up, to dress ourselves, our human effort to gain favor with God, are as filthy rags. Now, the third thing I want you to know about this covering is that God himself must provide it. It's God who chose the animals. Adam and Eve didn't. Gail read that it was leather skins this morning. I don't know if it was leather. The Bible really doesn't tell us what type of skin it was. But the point and the important thing to note is that God provided it. He chose the animal. He killed it. And so it is with our Lord Jesus. God chose his own son as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So God chose the sacrifice. And the fourth thing with that I'll just leave you with is that that covering required the shedding of blood. Those animals that God killed had no choice in the matter. They were innocent. And they shed their life for the atonement of the sin of Adam and Eve. And so it is with Jesus, who willingly shed his life for the cleansing of our sin. that we might stand clean, dressed, pure, white before God. The writer to the Hebrews expresses it this way, but when Christ came as our high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it is not a part of this creation. He did not enter it by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining for us eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, that we may serve him. And the last thing about this is that God's grace provided the covering. It was all God's doing, right? Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves, but God said, no, I'm going to do it. He made it. He provided it. He shed blood to do it. And he did it all because he wanted to. And so it is with us. God's grace provided the covering. It is by grace we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So notice that Adam and Eve still suffer the consequences of their sin, and that they're expelled from the garden in verses 22 and 24. But they're covered. They're in a relationship with God that they can talk once again. It's all because of God's grace. Now, I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here and just say one other thing. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We come to God for salvation through faith. Nothing that we can do. We're naked before him. And God takes that faith and he atones for us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that upon that moment of salvation, God chooses to come and live in each one of us. So he clothes us with his righteousness so that we stand before him pure. And he is privileged to call us sons and daughters, which he does in Hebrews. But we still have to live this life. And you and I both know that old sin nature of what we were animated by when we were before we came to faith is still with us. And we still have those sinful desires. So the big question comes, okay, if I clothe myself with God's righteousness for salvation, how do I clothe myself in this daily walk that I have? Right? And God gives us a clue. In chapter 3 of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 12. Let me just read this, and I'll make a few comments. Therefore, Now remember where you are, clothed with righteousness, pure before God. You have a right standing with him, but you still got to live this life. So, therefore, verse 12, Colossians chapter 3, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Then verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Now tuck that away and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you ever have difficulties remembering how these epistles are organized, just remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the General Electric Power Company, and then you'll never forget it, okay? Galatians chapter 5. We're again talking about clothing ourselves. God clothes us with righteousness, but we have to live a daily life. Verse 16, chapter 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verses 17, 18, and 19 details what those are. And then we get to verse 22. But let the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Now, what am I going to say here? Adam and Eve, for salvation in a sense, and for you and me, come naked to God for our salvation. There's nothing we can do for that. And I'm going to tell you something that's been one of the most freeing things in my own life in how to live the Christian life. And that is this. If you try to clothe yourself with all these virtues, I'm going to say that 100% of the time you're going to fail. I try to be loving. Pretty soon I find I'm not loving. I try to be patient. Pretty soon I'm not patient. I try to be joyful. Pretty soon I'm not joyful. But there's somebody who lives inside of me that is all those things. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, through the power of his Spirit, now says he inhabits my life. And there's a word in Galatians and in Ephesians that's so important for us to learn. And it is simply this: let. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let the Spirit of God. Here's my point. By faith, you came to salvation. And by faith, we live the Christian life. I was powerless to get my own salvation. I am powerless to live the Christian life. The animating power that brought life to me in salvation is the same animating power that allows me to love when I don't want to love. allows me to be patient when I don't want to be patient. And the choice is this. It's when those things come to my mind, Lord, I know I can't do it, but you can. I'm going to let you do it. And somehow God, in his mercy, does it. And I stand back and I say, oh my gosh, look what God did. And that all starts when God took animal skins and clothed Adam and Eve. That is the beginning of that story. So we're almost out of time. Let me get to the last part of Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 and 24. Notice God clothes Adam and Eve, but they're still expelled from the garden. They still suffer the consequences of their sin. So here's something for us, and don't take this negatively. Sin has consequences. You're a drug addict. You're an alcoholic. You've messed up your life. Yes, you can come to salvation, but your liver still may be messed up and you'll die of cirrhosis, right? There are consequences. And for Adam and Eve, a consequence is they're expelled from the garden. Verse 22, God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So what does it mean, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us? I mentioned in our studies of Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, by partaking of the tree, now understood and experienced evil in an experiential sense, right? There's a knowledge sense and an experiential sense. I mentioned that if the stove is hot and you tell your child that stove is hot, they can learn it one of two ways. They can believe that the stove is hot and not touch the stove, even if they don't know what hot means. But as they grow and they mature, they learn that hot means that it's hot. And they don't have to touch it to find out that it's hot. That was God's intention for Adam and Eve with that tree. To learn evil through trusting God for him to explain what it was. The other way to know the stove is hot is to touch it. And that's a lot of times what we do, right? Don't eat it. Don't touch it. And we find out that it's hot because our fingers are blistered and it's painful and it hurts. So what God is saying is man has now become like one of us. He understands the full range of moral choices. He knows good and evil. The only difference is he's now powerless over evil. It now controls him. Now, God does a very merciful thing here in verse 22. And that is this. The tree of life provided immortality. And God said, I cannot let man eat of that tree and permanently fix his state as a sinner. Okay? When the fallen angels sinned, they're still fallen and they're status is irredeemable. God said, I'm not going to let that happen to man. I am not going to let him be fixed permanently as a sinful person that I can no longer redeem. So we're going to kick him out of the garden. I'm never going to let him back in. It's a merciful thing. And sometimes God in our own lives, though it sounds hard, mercifully kicks us out to protect us. So God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And as a guard, he drove the man out and placed on the east side of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So he puts two guards at the eastern portion of the garden. One is a cherubim, which is an angelic being. We see it in Exodus chapter 25. We see them in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation 4. They are a guardian angel to God's throne, to his very presence. And we also see that the second guard is a flaming sword, and many commentators view this as a manifestation of God's Shekinah glory, which flashes back and forth to keep man out. I'm going to close here because time is short, but on your own, there are two New Testament passages that build on Genesis chapter 3, particularly verses 5 through the end of the chapter. And they compare Adam and the second Adam, our Lord Jesus. The first passage is Romans 5, verses 12 to 21. And the second is 1 Corinthians 15, 45 through 49. I'm just going to encourage you in your own study to look at those two passages and just on a notebook, write down Adam and his characteristics, and on the other, write Christ and his, and compare the two. We do that, but we're out of time this morning. So I'm going to just conclude with this. If you are sitting here today, and the literature, church literature, if you read academic church stuff, would say that in any given time, probably, 5, 10, 15% of people who are in the pew who've been coming to church for a long time are still not believers. That's an interesting statistic. They like the music, they like the sermon, they like the lifestyle, but they've never come to God naked. They've never said, I'm a sinner. They've never said, I need to be clothed with God's righteousness. And if that is you today, I'm going to invite you to come to him. To say, Lord, I'm short of your standard. I need you to cleanse my life. So let's pray, and then we'll close. Lord, we're thankful for your word. Thank you that years and years and years ago, you painted a picture of slaughtering an innocent animal to clothe Adam and Eve, the representative head of the human race, as a picture of how you would slay your own son, to clothe us with your righteousness, to cleanse us, purify us, and let us stand in with you and to be called your children. For these things we're thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.